today we're back to practical themes from the book of Proverbs, and we're going to be doing a theme. I think I'm in 36 or 37 themes now, and we're not running out of topics though. Proverbs is like, it's like the fountain that just keeps giving. And I chose today women of valor as our topic. Women of valor. The excellent wife or the excellent woman. Now, if you're a single woman or if you're a single man or even a married man, you don't get to just not pay attention. Because if you're a single man, this lesson is going to show you what kind of woman to look for. If you're a married man, this shows you the kind of woman you want your wife to be, and you can support her and help her in becoming this woman. And if you're a single woman, the actual word for excellent wife in Proverbs 12:4, which we're going to be looking at, that same word, excellent wife, is used of Ruth before she was married. So this is also applicable to single women as well, not just married women. So that's our topic, women of valor, this morning. And all the verses that I'm referring to are on the PowerPoint, but you can't see the PowerPoint. And I don't want you to have to be flipping around. We're going to be looking at a lot of verses, so I'll read them. And our verse today is Proverbs 12:4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. So that's Proverbs 12:4. We're going to approach today's Sunday school under three headings. We're going to explain the text. We're going to show you an example of the text from the life of Abigail in 1 Samuel chapter 25. And then we're going to deal with equipping for emulating. We got all E's today. Explain the text, example the text, and then equipping for emulating the text. So there's our agenda for today. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. So first of all, let's take a look at the first phrase in this proverb. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. This word, excellent wife, in the Hebrew is eshet chayil. And I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but it originally means a wife of valor. In the book of Ruth, as I said, while she was still single, the same word is used, and it's a woman of valor. The term is used in describing both single and married women. In Ruth 3:11, she was single at the time. And then in Proverbs 31:10, it's talking about a wife. Now, if you remember Proverbs 31, we talk a lot about the Proverbs 31 woman. Do you know who wrote Proverbs 31? I mean, Solomon was the author of a lot of the Proverbs, but that particular proverb was written by a woman to King Lemuel, and it was written to her sons. In verse 1 of chapter 31, it says, "The words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him." In verse 2, it says, "My son, son of my womb, son of my vows." So we have a woman teaching her son in Proverbs 31. Now, the term is used in describing both single and married. When it's used in Proverbs 31, this word excellent wife or excellent woman, when it's used there, the translator used the word virtuous instead of excellent. And one of the commentators that I spoke of, it wasn't really a commentator, it was a website, a gal was commenting on that she seemed like a Hebrew scholar. She wasn't Jewish, she was Christian. But she's not happy at translating that word excellent to virtuous, because she said in the original Hebrew, it actually has this connotation. Words like strong or courage, it's like a military term, valor, army, strongest defenders, fighting men, brave warriors, and so forth. So it has this meaning of strength and courage. So why did the translators in Ruth and in Proverbs translate it virtuous? Or even in our text, in Proverbs 12:4, excellent. And it's not that those other translations are wrong. They're shaded a little bit. But she wishes they would have kept the original translation of strength and courage and valor. And I'm going to kind of go with her with her idea, because when I look at Abigail and other strong women throughout the Bible, you do see this strength and this valor in the woman. So next we have Matthew Henry's comments on the second part of this verse, or the second part of the first phrase, is the crown of her husband. The feminists in the 60s and 70s used to say, behind every great man, there's a great woman. It was the slogan of the feminists in the 60s or 70s. But that's one area where I think the feminists got it right. Yeah. Behind every great man, there's a great woman. Henry says this, he that is blessed with a good wife is as happy as if he were upon the throne. For she's no less than a crown to him. She is a crown to him, not only a credit and an honor to him, as a crown is an ornament, but supports and keeps up his authority in his family as a crown, as a sign of power. She's submissive and faithful to him, and by her example, she teaches the children and servants to be so. She's like wind in his sails. She's like fuel in his tank, both an ornament and a sign of power. Now, if as a modern 21st century woman, this is kind of rubbing you wrong, it's the word of God. And also in the New Testament, women are supposed to remember, and same with men, the marriage relationship is representative of the relationship of Christ and his church. So how are we supposed to look to Christ? With reverence and awe and respect. And how is a wife supposed to look to her husband? Now, husbands, we're to make it easy for them, aren't we? To love them like Christ loves the church. And who wouldn't reverence and respect their husband if the husband is loving the wife as Christ loves the church? So, staying with the verse here, in the New Testament, I thought this, a lot of this is coming from Charles Bridges' commentary, some of these cross references he gave. But he looked to 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6 as a good description of the excellent wife. So follow as I read this. And remember, when we say excellent wife, we're thinking of strength and courage and valor. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste, that's your pure and disciplined conduct, accompanied by reverence or respect, accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So women are to trust God as they submit to their husbands, not afraid with any terror. Now, there needs to be a qualification here as well. I'm taking a class right now at Westminster Seminary on abusive marriages. And there are men, even in the church, that abuse their wives. And God is not in the business of siding with oppressors and abusers. He's in the business of siding with victims of oppression. And we'll see in the story we're going to be looking at as the example, Abigail, who was married to a very harsh and difficult man, although she followed 1 Peter and she loved him and submitted to him and did him good, God judged Nabal. God took him out. God passed sentence on him. So there's a good illustration of God protecting a woman who's being abused. And never, ever, ever should a pastor or a church ever be on the side of an abusive, harsh husband. God hates divorce, but he hates an oppressor more. He's made provision for divorce. Even though he hates it, he's made provision for it when it's necessary. And there's no way that an oppressor or an abuser of woman should ever be coddled by a church. they should be punished. So as we go through this, understand that that qualification is in my mind and it should be in your mind as well. Next, Bridges looked at three specific attributes that he thought went with a woman of valor or a wife of valor or an excellent wife. Faithfulness, chaste, and love. And I just looked up those words. Faithful is trustworthy, dependable, reliable. Someone that can be believed and trusted. A woman that can be believed and trusted. There shouldn't be any reason to doubt her. She's like trustworthy. She's faithful. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Proverbs 31, 11 and 12. And then she's chaste. That means she's pure and virtuous and disciplined. Admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet. And there's our word, chaste. Homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Titus 2, 4b and 5. I think of Boaz here. Men, we're to strive to make it easy and to uphold and support our wives so that they can easily obey these commandments. And I'm sure for Ruth to look at Boaz, he made it easy for her. So we have faithful, we have chaste, and also love. Bridges used the word immovable affection. An excellent wife or an excellent woman has affection, immovable affection. And here we see 1 Corinthians 13 for a definition of love. And then also Titus 2, 3, and 4a. The older women likewise, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands. And I can think of no better definition than love than 1 Corinthians 13. And we could spend the rest of the class just meditating on these descriptions of love. Love suffers long. And this is good for men and women here. Love suffers long. What's another word for suffers long? That I'm thinking of a word that begins with P. Patient. Love is patient. It's kind. It does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not easily provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. This is supernatural. This is spirit rot. You can't like grit your teeth and make this happen. We have to rely and depend on the Holy Spirit and depend on the grace of God because we're sinners and we need him. But remember, the law of God, there's two functions I'm thinking about in this class. One is it reveals to us the will of God, his perceptive will. This is what he wants for us. But it also drives us to Christ because we see that we're weak and needy and we can't do this. So it drives us to Christ that he would help us obey this, not perfectly in this world, but genuinely and authentically and more as time goes on. So still looking at the excellent wife, Proverbs 14:1, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. And these are phrases that Bridges had. She delights to see her husband honored and respected and loved. That's wonderful, isn't it? And she's quick to cover his failings. And I love the qualification that Bridges puts in there. And Bridges wrote back, I think, in the 1700s, but he's not stupid. He knows some men are abusive. And he says, quick to cover his failings. But then he says, as far as may be. As far as may be. Meaning, sometimes she shouldn't cover his failings. Sometimes she should expose his failings and get help and get him help. And then she's prudent. That means she's wise and she's far-sighted in the management of her family. What does that mean, the management of her family? I was thinking about her investments, her money, her shopping, her children, her time management. She's wise and far-sighted in the management of her family. Still with the excellent wife, Proverbs 31, 27 and 28. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. I'm thinking a woman of the 70s and 80s all day watching soap operas. All day. And there's so much to be done, so much to do. But she's eating the bread of idleness. She's conscientious, the excellent woman. That means she's reliable, she's responsible, she's honest in the discharge of her domestic duties. And then Proverbs 26 and 27 from chapter 31. She's kind and considerate to all around her. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. Proverbs 31:30, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. So she has reverence and awe for the Lord. And really, this particular trait here, fearing the Lord, Bridges said, it's the root of all these other virtues. All these other virtues we listed come from and flow from fear of the Lord. All valor, all virtue, all godliness flow from the fear of the Lord. So she'll be what she's supposed to be on a horizontal level, so long as on a vertical level, she's fearing the Lord, depending upon the Lord, looking to Him. Respect and reverence and awe of God leads to respect and awe for God's word and for God's people. Now let's look at the second part of this phrase. But she who causes shame is like rottenness to the bones. Matthew Henry says this upon that second phrase. He says, he that's plagued with a bad wife is as miserable as if he were upon a dunghill. I love some of these old guys. They don't mince words, do they? For she's no better than rottenness in his bones, an incurable disease. Besides that, she makes him ashamed. She that is silly and slothful, wasted and wanton, that's undisciplined, ungoverned, unruly, passionate and ill-tongued, ruins both the credit and comfort of her husband. If he go abroad, his head is hung down, for his wife's faults turn to his reproach. If he retire into himself, his heart is sunk. He's continually uneasy. It is an affliction that preys much upon the spirits. And then some examples of that from Scripture. And again, these were all cross-references that Bridges gave me. Genesis 3:6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So this is unruly, ungoverned, lawless, and shameful behavior. She had the word of God. It was clearly given to her, and she disobeyed it and encouraged her husband to disobey it again. This is shameful. It's shameful. And then 1 Kings, you remember Jezebel and Ahab, but there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to the wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, enticed him or stirred him up. So there's again another example of being unruly and wanton. Another one to describe this second phrase is Job 2:9. And you remember Job had a very difficult providence. His sufferings were hard. He had difficult trials and providences. But instead of supporting him under those difficulties and helping him to lift up his voice and cry to the Lord, she said to him, curse God and die. Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. And there's an ill-tongued, shameful woman. And then next is 2 Timothy 3, 6 and 7. For of this sort are those who creep. Now, this is Paul speaking to Timothy. And he says, in the perilous times, in the last days, there's going to be perilous men. And these men will be lovers of themselves and not of God. And these men will do this. For of this sort, that means of these kind of men, there are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. So this shameful woman is prey for these wicked men who take them captive because they're gullible and they're loaded down with sins and they're led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is a silly, slothful, wasteful woman, a shameful woman. Now, that explains the text. That explains Proverbs 12:4. Now I'd like for us to look at an example. And if you have your Bibles, please open up to 1 Samuel chapter 25. We're going to look at Abigail as a woman of valor, as a wife of valor. And I think she's a great example because she didn't have this godly husband. She had this harsh, difficult, abusive husband. And I'd like us to, if we have time to get through this, I'm going to kind of move quickly. I'd like us to take this section and divide it into two through five there. David's humble and respectful request, Nabal's hard-hearted reply, Abigail's thoughtful and wise counsel, and then the gospel according to Abigail. Now, let me give you the context. In the chapter before chapter 25, I don't have the verses up there. There's just too many. But in chapter 24, we have the death of Samuel. Samuel is the last judge slash prophet. After Samuel, we have King Saul. Matter of fact, at this time, King Saul has been anointed king. But also, David's been anointed king, but David hasn't taken the throne yet. David's on the run from King Saul. King Saul was a lawless king, and even though he's got the power, David is really the rightful king of Israel. But David's on the run right now with 600 of his military men. We're at the end of chapter 24, Samuel dies, and the entire nation comes together at his funeral. Now, I don't think, the Bible doesn't tell us, I don't think David was there, because if David would have been there, Saul would have taken him. But it says in chapter 24 that all of Israel came to this funeral, and it's a huge transition. So if you look at chapter 25, right now we have David on the run in the wilderness with 600 of his military men. And one of the things he's doing to provide for himself is he's protecting some of the farmers and sheep shearers. And this one particular sheep shearer, Nabal, had thousands and thousands of livestock. He had much acreage. And the military men of David were protecting the men that were working the farm. This guy's like a millionaire in today's dollars, Nabal. And during harvest time and during sheep shearing time, it was always part of the culture that those that protect the farmers would be able to reap and enjoy some of the food. So that's kind of the context of where we are. And I'd like to start by reading verses 1 through 9. So follow along with me. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verses 1 through 9. Then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now, there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, 'Peace be to you, peace be to your house, and peace to all that you have.' Now I have heard that you have shearers, your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there any missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David." So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited. So just a couple of things I want to highlight here. David gives him a respectful and courteous request, a humble request for some provisions for his 600 men. David was responsible for these men to make sure they're fed. He's on the run from King Saul. He's in a very difficult situation. So that's one thing I want to point out. And then also I want you to look at the description of Abigail and Nabal. It says there in verse 3, the name of the man was Nabal and the name of his wife Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding and beauty and beautiful appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his doings. Now, one of the commentators says here that because this description of Nabal comes immediately after the description of Abigail, commentator says this, his description follows here Abigail. She was most likely the object of his harshness because he put them back to back. So we can use our imagination here of what kind of man he was. Harsh and very difficult. And that brings us to the next section. Which is Nabal's hard-hearted reply. Listen to how this millionaire, who God has blessed, listen to how he responds to the anointed king of Israel. Now, obviously, I think here he's showing his love for Biden, or should I say Saul. You know, we seem like we have a divided country now, don't we? With Democrats and Republicans. It seems like Nabal is with the other political side. He's not with David. He's with Saul. And he says this, verse 10, he says, then Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David and who is the son of Jesse? Now, obviously, he's lying because he knows he's the son of Jesse. So when he says, who's David? He knows who David is, right? But he's saying that kind of facetiously. Who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away, each one from his masters. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat and that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men when I do not know where they are from? So David's young men turned on their heels and went back, and they came and told him all these words. Then David said to his men, every man gird up his sword. So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. About 400 men went with David, 200 stayed with the supplies. Now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them. When we were in the fields, they were a wall to us both by night and day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him. So here's an Israelite living in Israel who doesn't see that all of his blessings, all of his millions of dollars, all of his thousands of goats and sheep come from the Lord. He says, shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed? Now David gets angry and David says, let's go. Let's wipe him out, him and all of his sons. Come on. Well, here David is not obeying the law of God. And if you read chapter 24, the chapter right before this chapter, you remember David was in the rocks, in the cliffs, and Saul had rested there and taken care of business and went to sleep there. And David's men who were deeper in the cave said, kill him. You got the opportunity to kill him. And he said, no, God forbid that I should kill the anointed king of Israel. And he cut off a piece of his garment. And later he showed Saul that I had the chance to kill you. So in chapter 24, David is restrained and humble and fearing the Lord. But here, one chapter later, he's ready to take out Nabal and all of his family. What a contrast. And I think this is a reminder for us all that we need to daily take up our cross and follow the Lord. When we are spiritually successful, we tend to get a bit looser in our dependence on God's grace through prayer and through his word. And perhaps that's what happened to David here. And we're all susceptible to it. We can't rest on yesterday's laurels, can we? So that brings us to the next Abigail's thoughtful and wise counsel. So here is where we see her valor, her courage, her excellent behavior. It says in verse 18, "Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, I guess already cooked and ready to eat, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, 'Go on before me. See, I am coming after you.' But she did not tell her husband Nabal. So it was as she rode onto the donkey that she went under the cover of the hill, and there where David and his men were coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, 'Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him. And he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to Nabal by morning light.'" He's on the warpath. What's this little feminine female going to do? He's on the warpath. They're all got their swords ready to go. "Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, 'On me, my Lord, on me, let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant.'" Now I'm reading to you what commentators have said is the second longest speech given by any female in the Bible. I didn't look up what the first one was. Maybe some of you know off the top of your head. "Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal." Foolish. "And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord." And we'll stop at verse 28. Here she's basically telling him, don't be like Nabal. Don't be a fool. Don't do this wicked thing in Israel. Verse 28, "Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant." So here she is taking the blame for her husband. "For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord," meaning David fights the battles of God, "and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling." Here what she's saying is, first she says, don't be like Nabal and do this wickedness. Now she's saying, be a servant of the Lord Most High. Trust in his providence. Don't take this into your own hands. "And it shall come to pass, when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you." That means the memory of killing all these people won't be a grief to you, because you're going to do the right thing. "And this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant." So that's her courageous speech of valor. She's like an Oreo cookie here. She's the white stuff. She's got Nabal, this harsh, abusive husband on one side. She's got the king of Israel who's passionate and lost his temper on the other side. And she's dealing with them both like a courageous woman of valor should. Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal." So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person." She's been very patient with her husband, hasn't she? She's been good to him. He's prosperous. He's a millionaire, and she's part of it. She's looked after him. And what does God do to the oppressed, to the victim of an abuser? Look at verse 36. It says, "Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore, she told him nothing, little or much, until the morning light. So it was in the morning when the wine had gone from Nabal and his wife had told him these things that his heart died." Now, a lot of the commentators said it's possible that he had a stroke right then, because it says his heart died within him and he became like a stone. Then it happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. God took care of Nabal's problem. She trusted in God, and God took care of it for her. God saw all of her suffering. He wasn't asleep. He saw it all. And she was patient, and she was long-suffering, and she was courageous. She was compassionate. She was God-fearing, and God took care of business for her. And then the last one, the gospel according to Abigail, it says in verse 39, "So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head.' And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, 'David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife.' Then she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, 'Here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord.' So Abigail rose in haste and rode on a donkey, attended by five of her maidens, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and so both of them were his wives. But Saul, who had given Michal his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Lash, who was from Galim." So he lost Michal. He'll get her back again though later. Remember, she's the one that got upset with him when he danced in his loincloths. Well, this phrase, the gospel according to Abigail, Abigail's not really seen as a type of Christ, but some commentators allude to certain things about her that she's kind of a type of Christ. And I want to read to you from Richard Phillips. And he has a heading, says the gospel according to Abigail. And he's making some connections between Abigail and Christ. And listen to what he says. He says, "Abigail's wise approach to David not only averted disaster, her actions also remind us of the gospel of salvation that comes to us upon the path of unbelief, sin, and destruction. Abigail is not formally a type of Christ in the same manner as David was. Yet her gracious ministry to David presents strong analogies to the grace by which Jesus meets us and brings us to salvation. Like Abigail, Jesus came into our midst in a humble manner. Paul writes that he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, Philippians 2:7. Then, like innocent Abigail, taking the guilt of Nabal's sin onto herself, Jesus took up our sins to bear them before God. All we like sheep have gone astray, Isaiah foretold, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53:6. Not only this, but Jesus also offered to God what was due him from us, namely a perfect life of obedience to the law. Jesus fulfilled all righteousness on our behalf and presents his righteousness to God as obedience owed by us. By way of analogy, Abigail presented David with the provisions owed to him by Nabal, satisfying the demands of justice so as to avert his wrath. Finally, as Abigail appealed for forgiveness and directed David to a godly response, Jesus speaks to us of the cleansing of our sins and then calls us to a sanctified life. As he said to one sinner brought to him, Jesus declares to all his people, I do not condemn you. Go now and sin no more. John 8:11. As Abigail saved Nabal from the sinful wrath of David's anger, Jesus Christ has saved us from the just wrath of a holy God. Let us profit from her gracious example, as David did, but also see in her example a gracious appeal to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So, Marty, I wanted to share this. This is a wonderful story taken from a book called When Sinners Say I Do, by Dave Harvey. We don't have time to go over it, but I was going to read to you about Gordon and Emma. Gordon was a pastor. I'll just kind of give you a brief synopsis and then we'll close. Gordon was a pastor who married Emma. And right after their honeymoon, he told her, I don't love you. I knew to be a successful pastor, I needed a godly woman at my side, and that's why I married you. And I don't know, you know, when you're a young woman, sometimes you don't know how to deal with a slap upside the head like that. I don't know why she stayed with him. I don't know all the details, but they ended up having 6 children. And she, like Abigail, she looked to the Lord and she depended and relied upon the Lord. All 6 of her children became saved and mature Christians. Her husband was found out, I think, 3 or 4 decades later. He ended up cheating on her, I think, in the 3rd decade. He was found out. He lost his ministry. They ended up getting a divorce, a lawful divorce. And she wrote him letters. And he ended up getting saved. And he lived, I think, another decade before the Lord took him home. They didn't get back together, but she reminded me of Abigail, just a tenacious woman of valor. Now, I'm taking this class on abusive marriages. I might have counseled her to get out of that marriage. That man abandoned her and deserted her and ended up cheating on her. But she chose to stay and be a woman of valor. And what a blessing. There's another soul in heaven. He died and he's in heaven now because that woman acted like Jesus Christ and was patient and kind. Unbelievable story. If you want to get that book, When Sinners Say I Do, by Dave Harvey, and read it, it's a really good, story. The last point, which we don't have time, we're going to deal with, how can we equip ourselves to be a man or woman of valor? And I was going to take you through some passages and talk to you about the incarnation, that Jesus Christ, the infinite God that had no body from all eternity, came down, way down, and took on a body. And one of the reasons he did that, because he wants to commune with sinners. He wants us to commune with him. Almighty God wants us to commune with him. And of course, we know how that is done, don't we? And I'll just remind us real quick and we'll pray. We're to guard our hearts. We're to be humble. We're to be obedient. We're to look to the Word. The Word of God is a means of grace to commune with God. We're to fellowship and not isolate ourselves. Fellowship is a means of grace. We're all Christians filled with the Holy Spirit. So when we fellowship with one another, we're coming in contact with the Holy Spirit that indwells each of us. And then the Lord's Day is a means of grace. And then, of course, prayer, private prayer, and corporate prayer. That's how Abigail was able to be a woman of valor, because she relied and depended upon God. We can't do it on our own. Amen? Amen. Well, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ that takes sinners like us and transforms us by grace and by love and by compassion, by the gospel. We thank you for Jesus. We pray that you'd enable us to worship him from the bottom of our hearts. And we pray in his name. Amen. You're dismissed.